I want to talk this morning from a particular point of view about the wisdom of our Heavenly Father. You ever heard the phrase, dumb as dirt? Okay. Since we were crafted from, you know, dirt, it has a certain personal relevance for me. I grew up with the phrase before I made the connection that when God was ready to introduce Adam into time and space, He crafted for him garments made from dirt, which we call flesh. We understand that Adam was a spiritual being clothed in fleshy garments, and that when he sinned, he ceased seeing himself as a spirit man and saw himself as a flesh man, so that he had to cover his nakedness. Remember when Father came into the garden and said, Adam, where are you? Adam said, I heard the sound of you walking in the garden and I was afraid, so I hid myself. I was naked, so I hid myself. I was afraid and naked, so I hid myself. What did God say? What are you afraid of? Now, what did He say? Who told you you were naked? Because Father knew that a change of perspective had occurred. Was Adam naked? I'm going to keep asking that question until you all get it right. The answer is no. Adam was clothed in his fleshy garment, but sin changed his point of view about himself. I suppose God was really surprised and disappointed, aren't you? Oh, you got that right. Why was He not disappointed? Why was He not surprised? He had made full provision for what must take place before any of it happened. The Lamb was slain from the foundation, from before the foundation of the world, because the agreement in the Godhead for our complete redemption was fully anticipated and provided for before God ever uttered the phrase, "Let there be." Now, if you're going to be separated from your Father and dumb as dirt, He's got to find ways to communicate with you. And so He has this particular strategy that I want us to focus on this morning. Paul speaks about it in this fashion from Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He says, "For since the creation of the world, His, the Father's invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen." His invisible attributes have been clearly seen. How do you clearly see an invisible attribute? You put it on display in such a fashion that your eyes can be opened to understand what you're looking at. What does it say here? It says, being understood. What? Being on His invisible attributes and His eternal power and divine nature, being understood through what has been made, so that they, human beings, are without excuse. Nobody can say, God does not exist, and get away with it. They are all without excuse, because the testimony of His reality is all around us. And it is the nature of the Father to attempt to reveal Himself, His invisible self, to us by what is visible. You will recall we've spoken about the issue of marriage and what that is supposed to represent. It's actually a type and shadow put into time and space for our benefit. The side of Adam was open, and from it a woman, a bride, was extracted. On the cross, we have the second account of a side being opened, and a bride is inserted. We now have access to God through the veil. That is the veil of His flesh. And so when we watch the marriage ceremony, as we referenced just a few weeks ago, and we say, is there anyone here who knows any cause why these two should not be joined together? It is a community event in which something is put on display. And that something has to do with what the man represents and what the woman represents. He represents Christ. She represents the bride of Christ, which is what? The body of Christ, the church, right? Those who are in relationship to God through the Spirit. So these things are supposed to be demonstrating to us invisible attributes. Why does the Bible therefore then say to the man, love, cherish, nurture. Because that's what Christ does to his church. Why does the Bible say, wives, submit the leadership of your life to the one who sets the example by going first? Because that's what Christ asks of those, because he is the example. Okay? Now, the thing I want to look at this morning as we head toward the communion table is the phenomenon of the Lamb. There comes a point where John the Baptist points at Jesus Christ and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." However, if the world didn't have any exposure or history with the concept of the Lamb, would somebody answer that phone, please? And tell the person on the other end they owe you 10 of the $20 that you're going to contribute to the children's home in Mykolaiv, Ukraine. If there had been no inculcation into the culture or the creation of the Lamb, that phrase would have no context. You understand? "Behold the Martian from the distant galaxy" would mean nothing to them. Might mean something to us because we've been programmed by sci-fi movies to think that they're out there someplace. And once they get here, we'll know why we are. I didn't want that thought to lodge. No, I'm afraid I missed that program. Oh my God, my theology is ruined. God is actually an alien astronaut. No, this can't be true. You're right, you can't. The Bible begins to lift the curtain on this mystery for us right away. Adam covers himself with fig leaves. God covers him with skin. Y'all remember that? The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Now, I don't suppose that God went through the garden going, "Excuse me, everybody, I need a couple of skins. Unzip them and let me have them, would you please?" Rather, blood was shed, and God made provision for their sin through blood. Now they're exiled from the garden, and not long afterwards, we have an account of the two sons of Adam and Eve coming to make their offerings before the Lord. And concerning the one, Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offerings. What does it mean to say that he brought the firstling of his flock and the fat portions? Where do you get the fat portion? From the inside. In all probability, either by revelation or instruction from his father, Abel knew to bring a lamb whose blood had been shed. The next time we see the lamb as a picture of a sacrifice, it's when Abraham and his son Isaac are on their way to the mount to present a sacrifice. Now, Isaac is not an idiot. Of course, he is dumb as dirt like the rest of us. But they're walking along, and he says to his dad, "We've got the wood for the altar, and we've got the fire for the wood. Where's the lamb that we're to sacrifice?" Now recall that God had said to Abraham, "I want you to take your son, your only son, to a mountain I'll show you, and there sacrifice him to me." Hebrews attributes Abraham as being the father of faith in this regard. He believed that God was able to raise the child of promise from the dead. Because there wasn't going to be any other way for God's word to come to pass if God didn't raise what he was requiring him to slay. Okay? All right. So they get up there, and Isaac has occasion to think that his father has lost his mind. Remember, Abraham was 99 years old before Isaac was born. Isaac is probably now a young teenager, which would explain why Dad was willing to kill him. But that's another story. So Abraham takes his son and he binds him and puts him on the altar, and he's about to drive the knife into him when the Lord stops him. Now, I want to rehearse two things out of this for you. First of all, in verse 7 and 8, Abraham asks the question, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. What's the expectation? God will provide for himself the burnt offering. All right? Now, at the apex, the voice of the Lord says, don't, because now I know you will not withhold anything from him. So Abraham raises his eyes and he looks, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for the burnt offering in the place of his son. God will supply for himself an offering in the place of your son. Let it sink in. And so Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, the next time we see the impact of the lamb is just prior to the Exodus, when God is going to come through and smite the Egyptians, the firstborn of every household, every flock, etc. And this was the testimony that God gave. I believe it's Exodus 4:2 or 4:4. Israel is my firstborn son. I have said, let him go that he may come and worship me, but you have withheld him from me, therefore I am going to take from you your firstborn. Israel is my firstborn son. Dad, where's the offering? God will supply a burnt offering as a substitute for my son. Israel is my firstborn son. And so God comes to Moses and he says, here's what you're to do. You're to take a lamb without blemish and sacrifice it before me and put the blood over the doorposts and the lintels of your house. For the death angel is going to sweep over Egypt this very night. But when I see the blood, I will pass over, and what will be spared? Your firstborn son. So God supplies a way for death to pass over the firstborn again. Are you with me? Pharaoh's upset. You know the rest of the story. Thanks to Cecil B. DeMille, if you watch those old black and white movies. Actually, that one was in color now, and think about it. What does it say about me if I was before color TV? Oh, hush! Now, throughout the law, the details of the lamb are spelled out very specifically. How it's to be slaughtered, where the blood is to be placed, the inspection process to make sure that there's no blemish in this thing. And so the angel of the Lord shows up and declares to Mary, and you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And he will sit upon the throne of his father David. Okay? So now we have a lamb king. Later, John, caught up in the spirit of the Lord's day, is going to hear this phrase, behold the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he turned to the throne and he saw sitting on the throne, what? The lion of the tribe of Judah. However, it looked like a lamb slain. So John makes the declaration, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Now understand, until that moment, in that culture, a lamb was always just a lamb. But the prophet John says, a man is now the lamb. So when Jesus is taken into custody and goes through all that Mel Gibson puts him through, we come to the place where he's hanging on the cross. I wish he had done a split screen on this so that we could watch the high priest going through the annual ritual of Passover. That feast, the high feast, where the sin of the people is going to be atoned for another year. Because they take the lamb, they slay it, collect the blood, they go behind the veil, they apply it to the mercy seat. Hello? And when this is accomplished, and he walks back out because the priest goes in with little bells on the hem of his garment and a rope tied around him in case God smites him, they can haul him out of there. So he comes back out. He walks out to where the people have assembled, and he raises his hands and declares to them, "It is finished," which is to say, our sins are covered for one more year. Okay? Atonement has been made for whatever you did this past year. Okay? Outside the city, on a hill, is the other lamb. And that lamb is hanging there, having been put on display, and of whom it is said, there was no guile found in him. He was thoroughly, thoroughly examined. Even the examiner said, "I find no fault in him. And I'm washing my hands of what you're about to do." This lamb is hanging there. And at that time, on that cross, he utters, "It is finished," bowed his head, and gave up his spirit. The veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. The earthquake was felt as far away as Qumran, some distance from Jerusalem. And history says from that day forward, the temple gates never closed properly again. Complete access from outside for anybody, all the way to what had formerly been the Holy of Holies, because the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world gave up His blood at a specific time and space. It had to be in time and space because that's where Adam, the firstborn, was. So God supplied a Lamb for the firstborn. Jesus is not called the second Adam. What's He called? The last Adam. He is the one who said before the creation of the world, "Okay, I'm your man." And the Godhead altered its relationship to one another in order for that immutable, trustworthy agreement they made before anything came to be, in anticipation, full anticipation of everything that would be necessary to restore us to our Father. It was fully anticipated and agreed to in the Godhead, manifested at a particular time. And Paul says of this, that Christ Jesus was crucified according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised again according to the Scriptures, and this is the gospel. God accomplished in Christ the restoration of the seed of Adam to the Father. People say, "Why did He go through all this?" Well, it was always God's intention to have sons. My declaration is the template of creation is Father and Son. Adam was a spiritual being clothed with flesh. Can I continue? Okay, good. It was always his intention to have many sons. So he built all of this. Paul says that Paul, Peter, Silas, Christ, life, death, the world, all of these things are yours. Why? Because all of this was given to you. You know, one of the things that annoys me about religion is it takes most of it away from you. Does anybody like laying in freshly cut grass in the sun? Not you pollen people, but the rest of us maybe. You know? Yeah. There's so much that we have been denied through religion. I can't imagine me ever issuing you a card that says, if you're going to be a part of us, you have to agree not to do all this. I just can't imagine that happening. Because the world and all its fullness belongs to your Father. Guess that what makes you an heir to the world and all its fullness. In the circumstances of the provision of God, he makes this statement about us. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Because it was always his intention to have a spiritual race that looks and acts like him. Now, I'm going to call it there, but consider reading the last half of Hebrews chapter 9 this week to reinforce these things. Because in it, you will see that the sacrifice Christ made as both the Lamb and the High Priest was necessary to restore the order of God. And it says that Jesus does not go into a tabernacle made with hands, but into a heavenly tabernacle where he offers up his own blood to the Father for the restoration of all of us. I wanted to run this by you because I'm aware that there's a difference between preaching the Bible and preaching the truth. Are you aware of that? There are lots of people who preach the Bible but who do not preach the truth. And the ability to make the Bible the truth is how persuasive you are at winning people over to your point of view. But the issue of the Lamb is transcendent. Do you understand? It's above every culture because it's an eternal truth that your Father brought into being to help relieve you of the weight of your sense of guilt. The script, I'll read this one. This one passage out of Hebrews 9. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment. Ever heard that? Read the second verse. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. Listen to this. Will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. Let me help you. You're welcome. Will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Look, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, that we have this ministry of reconciliation given to us by God, so much that we are now ambassadors representing our Father's interests within time and space. And our appeal is this, that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself, not holding their trespasses against them, Jesus will appear a second time for salvation apart from sin, with no reference to sin. Why? Because it was dealt with when the Lamb died on the cross. God is not mad at anybody about anything. He sits in the heavens and laughs because when Jesus said it was finished, He said it to the Father. He said, Amen. Okay? Religion wants you to focus on your sins. God wants you to focus on the consequences of redemption. Here's a picture for you. Jacob was working for his father-in-law for a bride. And he got schnookered. Okay? He got the ugly duckling when he thought he was getting the golden goose. So he worked 7 years for the wrong girl. A week later, they give her the second girl. He works another 7 years for her. But his father-in-law can see that the favor of God is upon him. And so he starts cooking the books. In that, he says to his son-in-law, tell you what, I'm going to give you a flock, and you can keep all the speckled and spotted sheep as your own, and I'll keep the white ones. And he gives him only the white sheep. Do you have that? You can keep all the ones that are speckled and spotted, and what you have to work with is an entire flock of entirely white sheep. Or almond, or eggshell, whatever that color is. So what does Jacob do? He goes down to the watering hole, and he takes some poplar trees, and he stands up the poplar trees, and then on some he strips the bark. You ever seen one of those wood strippers, that handle thing? Okay. And others he just cuts holes in. So that every day the sheep come down to water, and when they lift their eyes, what's in front of them? Spots and speckles. And guess what he gets? Spots and speckled sheep. And becomes very wealthy that way. Now, that just sounds like myth, doesn't it? Because we all know about genetics. Well, of course, the genetics for the speckled and spot were already in the white. We know that stuff. However, God intervened in the course of nature to multiply what was set before them, what they focused upon. Consequently, that principle gets translated to us like this: fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the shame of the cross. What was the joy set before him? Look at somebody and say, you. You were the joy set before him. Oh my God, Lorda! You! Jesus died for you because Daddy wanted you bad! And instead of that, we go, oh, look what I did. Oh, I can't let anybody see this. I've got to do something about this. Oh, no, that's not doing it. Here. Oh, no. And instead of fixing our eyes on that and becoming like that, we get preoccupied with this and turn away from that, thinking I can do something about this when it's already been dealt with. Get it? Gosh, how I wish I could just touch your temples, have your head pop open, and pull that junk out of there. But you have to do the work. Yeah, I don't want that one to lie. Now, we're going to go to the communion table now that you understand the communion table. Okay? English is a fun language. You can play with it. Did you know if you were to say common union really fast, it sounds like common union? It's like saying communion with a lisp. The blood of Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to have common union with the same Spirit. Now, I'm trusting your dirt is smarter than when we started. so you're not quite as dumb as dirt. The temptation, our default position. I remember this. Daddy sent me out to get a switch so he could switch me. Don't you love that trip? So, knowing that he hated me anyway, I picked a bush and just stripped the leaves off of it, but it had lots of stuff on it. And he said to me, "You don't beat somebody, you don't beat a human like that, you beat a dog with something like that. Now go get me a switch." So I went out and got a single strand. I found out later in life that an apple switch is really good for disciplining children because it will wrap around them two or three times and then go, and leave a whelp that you'll feel for an hour or two. The default position of orphans is to think you need to be beat mercilessly. And when you can't find someone else to do it, you'll beat you for them. And I'm saying to you that the blood of Christ lifts us up out of that neighborhood. We are no longer, what was his name? The kid in the marketplace, Prince of Egypt? Aladdin. We're no longer Aladdin scurrying around in the streets. We have been taken into the castle. We don't have to steal the food on the table. It is our food. We don't have to rummage through somebody else's closet for nice clothes. It's our clothes. Because our Father has transferred us out of that darkness into His light, and it's no longer necessary to even think that way. Because the blood has redeemed us. The blood of the Lamb. That blood is so powerful that when your carnal nature erupts, when you say or do or think, you go, "Oh," you don't need to, "Oh," you just need to quickly go, "Sprinkle, sprinkle, sprinkle." Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our conscience from dead works so that you can immediately lift your head back up and say, "Oops, let's start over." We're on a journey into maturity, and it requires embracing the truth. God is not mad at you. He's not looking for a reason to get rid of you. On your worst day, He loves you just as much as He always had. Okay? So, brothers, lead us to the communion table. Are we giving money today for something? Young Life. Young Life. Just before you guys walk up here, I want to ask you a question. How many of you are actually soaping? Okay, fewer and fewer of us. All right. Somewhere along the way, maybe in the next week or two, I'd like to have a testimony of three about the effects on your household. Because I don't want it to be a religious ritual, but if in fact life is still happening there, we want to stir up that life. Come, show us what to do. Y'all take the elements, go back to your seat, and we'll take together. Thank you. and that I no longer have to watch commercials. I can just go. So I don't know what V8 is using these days, but how many of you can remember? I could have had a V8. You think these guys are not good at marketing to us? Melts in your... Okay. Why is it it's so hard for us to remember the power of the blood? I need a good marketing campaign to help us remember. If I'd have thought about it, I'd have come up with a few already, but it's dangerous to do it spontaneously because I'm always in trouble that way. But from time to time, what? The life is in the blood, choose life, not dead. The life is in the blood, choose life, not... Well, maybe you can get it on a T-shirt.
This blood's for you.
This blood's for you. See what I mean about spontaneity? I'm back. From time to time, we need to be provoked to remember to lift up our heads. Because what the Lord has done for us transcends what you do against Him. Okay? I want you to consider, as you sit here holding this, consider before the Lord, what is it you need to surrender again? Whatever the besetting sin is that makes you think you're disqualified from the purposes of God for your life, maybe that ought to go with the cup again today. Okay. It's not like He doesn't know. You know. Father, I'm asking for a vision, personalized and individual, to the specific need of each soul gathered. That those areas that cause us personal chagrin because we think we have somehow failed, somehow dishonored, somehow disqualified ourselves, that in those areas, by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, you would give us fresh hope, soul by soul, till we are confident that truly the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Thank you for the Lamb that was slain. And now we apply that blood and its testimony to these areas of our life where we feel like we're shortchanging ourselves, you and others. And I ask you, Father, to lift up our heads and cause us to realize, no matter where we began, You have made us sons of the King. So with thanksgiving, we take these elements, asking for Your grace to overtake every step of our days until Christ our Lord returns and we stand with Him to reign as His representatives in the earth. In Jesus' name, take and eat it. School is out like soon, right? The 17th of June, so we've got two more Sundays together. Okay. Well, in two more Sundays, this bunch will disappear until like the middle of September. We'll see different faces from time to time, but they're going to be gone. They're going to the beach, they're going to the mountains, they're going to family. They're going to travel with mom or dad to their next workplace because the boss is picking up the bulk of the tab. And we'll see them in the middle of September. So we've got two more weeks together. Next week, you're in for a treat. Hilton's got the pulpit. We're through collecting. All right, y'all go ahead and stand. want to remind our guests, there's a kiosk out to the left, a little room. Give them a card, they'll give you a gift bag. We've got snacking and yakking downstairs. Do yourselves a favor. Hug somebody's neck on the way out. Let them know how much you really appreciate the grace that attends them. All right, now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God your Father, and the daily, moment-by-moment communion of the Holy Spirit overtake each one of us. In Jesus' name, ready, break. Amen.